I don't know if you know the story of the village in Rottenburg, Austria, but it is an unusual story. It's been replicated in Norway. But Rottenburg was founded some 700 years ago in Austria, and it falls right between a river and a mountain 3,000 feet high. And back then, it seemed like the people of Rottenburg an ideal location because the river and the mountain together really sheltered them from wars and from looters and from the rapid spread of plague. But there was one drawback. The mountains cast a permanent shadow over the village, and certain times of the year, the village stays in darkness the whole day. So from about late fall to midwinter, the village gets no sun at all. Now, of course, the sun is still out there. It's just that they can't see it. In late 2009, there's an engineering firm, and they announced that they were going to bring the sun to Rottenburg. They were going to set up these giant rotating mirrors called heliostats. And the firm is proposing to set up mirrors about a quarter of a mile away from the village and then a large mirror in the center of the town. They have done this successfully in Norway. And the theory is that on days when the sun is out, light will be reflected to that mirror-covered tower in the center of the village. And if all goes as planned, as has happened in Norway, Rottenburg will get light. Light will come to a village that had been living in darkness. When I read the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, in many ways I think of the people in Rottenburg with their reflected light. Because in many ways, the Beatitudes are just like those mirrors. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about something real that we often can't see. He's talking about God's heavenly kingdom. And we who are living in darkness can't always see the reality of God's kingdom that already exists, that is out there. But sometimes when we read the Beatitudes, for example, we can capture a refracted image of its light. Thy will be done, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. And I think the Beatitudes offer us one picture of what we're praying for when we pray for God's kingdom to come. The Beatitudes offer us a glimpse of God's heavenly kingdom. Now, I don't think they are meant to give us a complete picture, but simply to push this radical idea of an unseen world and God's invitation for us to live as citizens of that kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while we are here on earth. So much has been said about the Beatitudes and sermons and articles that I feel it's important to start by reviewing what they are not about. The Beatitudes, for starters, they are not a list of commandments. So Jesus did not say, thou shalt be meek, thou shalt be poor in spirit, nor was Jesus asking us by ourselves to inaugurate God's kingdom in heaven. And I think there can be a temptation to read the Beatitudes as a list of commandments. And certainly, Jesus' listeners might have been tempted to do so. Many of the rabbis in Jesus' day would say that if Israel would for just one day keep all of the commandments in the Torah, that would inaugurate the reign of the Messiah. But Jesus is not announcing rules. He's telling us the way things are in God's kingdom of heaven, the way things will be when God's kingdom of heaven and earth become one. And for those of us who are meek, who are poor in spirit or hungering for righteousness, all Jesus is telling us is that we should rejoice. We should be happy because things are as they should be. Beatitudes are also not a series of timeless truths about how the world works. We're not talking about Proverbs. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We know that's not how it works, right? If you want to inherit the earth in our world, you need to be born in the right country, you need the right kind of education, and you need to choose a career in an obscure, highly demand field to earn any money off of it. Meekness doesn't factor anywhere in. And when Scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, we can all of us come up with plenty of examples where that was not true. I was reading a blogger from India, and he was complaining about a car accident that he was in, not his fault, cost him $200. He was hit from behind, and the family who hit him, they had a little kid in the back seat who was freaking out. So they said, look, we don't have money. We don't want to go through insurance. We'll give you our information, and can we settle this amicably? And, you know, he was irate, so you can guess how the story went. They gave him bogus information, and this is what he said. He said, after he paid the repair bills, lesson learned, never show mercy, never show any mercy, not even to children, and especially not to little old ladies. So the Beatitudes are clearly not offering us a description of how our world works. And this, again, is because Jesus is speaking, as it were, out of the future. He's offering a snapshot of God's heavenly kingdom with the promise that this kingdom is beginning to be realized here on earth in and through him, Jesus our Lord, the Son of God. So what do we do with the Beatitudes? They're given to us in Scripture. They're God's holy word. What do we do with them? Well, first of all, I think we can take comfort in those words of Jesus. We can take comfort. Comfort because although we know the Beatitudes don't always reflect our world today, something deep inside us tells us that, yes, this is the way. This is the way things ought to be. Mercy should meet mercy. Those who seek righteousness should have that desire satisfied. Those who mourn should have every tear wiped away. The Beatitudes have the ring of truth about it. They sound right. It's what we long for. And on days when the world seems wrong, when the news is full of funerals for young soldiers or powerful men abusing women or crises all over the globe, I think in these words we find comfort in knowing that the world still is God's, and he has a good plan for our world, and God has a good plan for us, and he will bring about this kingdom of heaven here on earth. And you see this comfort happening in the Slay spirituals, which, in my opinion, have some of the most inspiring songs ever composed. Slays in the South, they used spirituals to affirm their humanity and to give them hope when their lives were an endless round of forced labor, separation from loved ones, punishment. They longed for a better life in this world, but while they waited, they drew strength from God's sure promises of a better life one day. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. One of these mornings, bright and fair, I'm going to lay down my heavy load, going to kick my wings and cleave the air. I'm going to lay down my heavy load. There's no question that from the world's perspective, the slaves were among the world's weak in the South. But their faith taught them to see themselves as they truly are, to think of themselves as free. They owned nothing in this world, not even the clothes on their back. But they knew that in the economy of God's kingdom, they would inherit the earth. Now, while the Beatitudes offer us comfort, I don't think that they are an invitation to passively accept the lies of this world. The spirituals which I just mentioned, while they also the slaves were also pointing themselves to hope in the world to come, those songs, many of them, actually encouraged them to seek justice in this world. I don't know if you've heard of the coded spirituals. The coded spirituals were said to give instructions on where to join the Underground Railroad so that people could find their way to freedom. The famous song, Wade in the Water, Children, it's hard to say those words without wanting to sing them. This song referenced not just baptism. What did it reference? Israel fleeing from slavery in Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. God's going to trouble the waters. The Beatitudes invite us to resist the enslavement by the lies of this world. And we resist enslavement to the lies of this world by adhering to the values of the kingdom of heaven. So what might resistance to the lies of this world look like? What would it look like? Well, let's take for a moment a value in our world. This is a good value. We value strength. We value beauty. We value intelligence. But in God's economy, we're told that it's true that the poor will inherit the kingdom of heaven. For the Christian striving to see the world with kingdom eyes, this means not dismissing those who are not beautiful, not dismissing those who are not intelligent. It means not dismissing those who are not strong, but weak. I think it was this kind of kingdom vision that led to the founding of the L'Arche communities. I think many of you have heard of L'Arche. There's one in Thornhill. And this community was founded by a Canadian, Jean Vanier, and he had a vision where people who had, different challenges, learning challenges, Down syndrome and so on, would live together with skilled workers. And I've been to this community. It's amazing. They live together in community. They care for one another. And while the L'Arche communities are famous, some people accuse Jean Vanier of wasting his life. Some people told him that he had wasted his brilliant education and his family pedigree. He was of the Vanier family. And he could have done so much more with his life, they told him. And this is how he responded. He said he would rather follow the foolishness of the gospel than the nonsense values of our world that sees his friends as a burden instead of who they are, the sons and daughters of God. We choose to live by the values of the heavenly kingdom because it is the better way. In 16 years of ministry, I've taken a lot of funerals, and I can tell you at a funeral, nobody ever gets up and says, well, you know, he really invested well in his RSPs. No one stands up and says, you know, some pretty shrewd career moves along the way. This is what people say. They say, she was kind. At a funeral, people say, you know, he had a heart for the poor. They say things like, Mom was so patient. She was so loving. And she showed her love by baking those good meals for us. This is the kind of thing that people say. The way of the kingdom of heaven is the better way, even if it's not rewarded financially or otherwise in this world. And here's one of the amazing things that can happen when we live Jesus' way, when we choose to live according to the values of the kingdom of heaven, according to the light of the heavenly kingdom. We actually can become like mirrors, our lives. We can become mirrors that refract the light of the heavenly kingdom to the people around us. Some of you may know the story of Sophie Scholl. She was a young German resistor to the Nazis in World War II. She and her older brother Hans and a group of friends, they formed something called the White Rose Society. And what they did is they would write these little pamphlets and they would print them and then they would distribute them to the university campus. And they were encouraging, they were criticizing the Nazis and they were encouraging other Germans to resist. And as her letters attest, she did this because she was a Christian. She felt through her Christian beliefs that every human being had dignity and that one must oppose any message that says otherwise. Now, all the members of the White Rose were eventually caught, and on her way to her sentencing for her crimes, Sophie's mother looked at her, and these were the last words of her mother to Sophie. She said, "You know, Sophie, Jesus." And Sophie nodded in agreement, and later as she walked to her desk, she is said to have said, "How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself up individually to a righteous cause? Such a fine sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are awakened?" The story of Sophie Scholl and of her Kingdom of Heaven values continues to be told to this day. I read that in 2003, they did a survey in Germany asking people to list the top 10 Germans in all of history. And there have been many industrious Germans over the centuries. And Hans and Sophie Scholl of the White Rose landed in fourth place. They came before such luminaries as Bach, Goethe, Gutenberg, Bismarck, and Albert Einstein. We know what Sophie and Hans Scholl knew. We know what Jean Vanier knew and what the Christian slaves in the South also knew. The Kingdom of Heaven is real. And like them, we can find steady hope and sure comfort in Jesus' promise that there is a good future for our world and for us. One day, the kingdom of heaven and earth will be one. And like them, we can, in our own humble and ordinary ways, live our lives so that we too are mirrors. Through our lives, becoming a mirror refracting the light of God's heavenly kingdom into the darkness of our world. Let's pray.